Our text is found in the chapter that we read, and as announced, runs from verses 36 through 38. There was one Anna, you might as well say Hannah, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We turn to this passage this morning, not so much because of its connection to the genealogies of Christ that we've considered the last couple of Lord's days, though there is a connection. There's a connection that can be drawn between this Anna of Asher and the genealogy that you find in the gospel as recorded by Luke, and in the course of the sermon we will make that connection. We turn to this passage, especially in mindful of the program that will be given to us following the service by the children, in which the children, our children, will speak concerning the Christ child, will speak concerning him by recitation and by song. Will speak to us and testify what his birth means, what he means to us as the Church of Christ, and what this Christ teaches us about God. Because that's who this Christ is. He's the revelation of God, Jehovah God, the God of love for a people. What kind of God? Jehovah God, the God of promise, is an oath-making and an oath-keeping God, but a God who is a father like unto no other father, the tender love a father has for all his children dear. Of that God, of that fatherly God towards his children dear, this Christ child is the great revelation. And as I said, following the service, our children will bear testimony to who this Christ child is and what he teaches us concerning this God who is the God of our salvation. But before our children bear testimony to us, we want to hear a testimony from an aged saint, Anna of the tribe of Asher, as she will bear testimony to us what the coming of this Christ child meant to her, more than her, but he also meant to the church of the whole coming New Testament age and even of the ancestors that had preceded her. But what this Christ child meant to her as well as the end of her pilgrimage approached and the time of her death and of her departure. What was coming was the grave. Was there any hope as she faced the power of the grave? Is there any hope to us as we and our children, you know, our children too, will face the power of the grave? What hope is there? This Christ child is our hope. this Christ child was her hope. And concerning that hope, the certainty of her hope, she bears testimony in the witness to those who came to Jerusalem. The coming of this Christ child to that temple inspired her. The striking thing, you know, he's only a child, an infant, and yet she's a prophetess. So what's in this prophetess? What's in this prophetess, according to the gospel, to the word of Peter, is the Spirit of Christ that was in them. So the Spirit of Christ is in her, and the coming of this Christ child inspires her. This Christ child inspires her. His Spirit's in her. And she speaks concerning the Spirit of truth who is in her. Striking thing. Our children are going to speak too this morning. How do we look at our children? Is it going to be a bunch of little unbelievers up here who are just going to recite to us things that they've memorized because their mothers have worked with them so hard? And now they're simply going to recite what was imposed upon them, and they're going to do their duty, and they're going to see us happy, and that's going to make them happy, but for all that, just a bunch of little unbelievers? Is that our view? Is that the gospel? Is that our joy? No. Let the children there joy in their king. Didn't we sing that? Let the children there joy in their king. The Spirit of this Christ child, only he's no longer a child, the Spirit of this Christ is in them too, even as they sit in our midst. And they bear testimony, lips of infants, reason for thanks. Before we hear from them, we want to hear concerning this aged Anna and her testimony concerning this Christ child, which is the gospel testimony, and in the end is a word that our children will pick up. The aged, teaching those who are younger concerning the truth of God and who he is and what he means, not only to them, but to us too. So, aged Anna, a significant witness to God's Christ child in her identity, her very identity, in her testimony, and we're going to call it a threefold testimony, and as part of a remaining remnant about which we will have to be very brief. Aged Anna, significant witness to God's Christ child in her own identity, according to the text, in her testimony, part of a remaining remnant. I want to begin by drawing a connection between this aged Anna of the tribe of Asher and the genealogy that we find in the Gospel as recorded by Luke. It's not a direct connection. She's not of the line of Christ and out of the lineage of David in any sense of the word, according to the text. But there is a connection for all that. It's a striking thing, you know, when you read the record of the Gospel concerning the birth of the Christ child, God's Christ child, to whom he chose to reveal the birth of his son and the great son of David. And it was not to the high and mighty, was it? It wasn't to those of great social status, the movers and shakers of politics and nations and even of the church herself. It wasn't Caesar Augustus who knew anything of this birth. It wasn't Cyrenius the governor. At this point, it wasn't Herod the king. And it wasn't even the chief priests of the nation, the office bearers of the church back then with the Sanhedrin who ran affairs. It wasn't to the wise and the learned and the influential of the world. It was to the little people, to the common folk, to those who were insignificant in the eyes of the world. Read the gospel as recorded by Mark. The first incident that's spoken of in the gospel of Mark is Joseph. And who is Joseph? You may say he's from the royal line. Yeah, he's from the royal line. But the nation has forgotten who this Joseph is. He comes from one who was a great king who owned a great kingdom, a kingdom builder. And what does Joseph do? He's a cobbler. Well, he's not really a cobbler. I just used that word. Cobbler has to do with the repair of shoes. But he's a repairer of furniture. He's called a carpenter, but not a maker of homes and so on and of great building tracks. People brought their broken furniture to him. And he and Jesus, growing up, repaired broken furniture. The ruins, you might say, of the house of David. The ruins. And there he is. Maybe some eating utensils as well. And then you get to the gospel as recorded by Luke, and you have Zacharias and Elizabeth, who are rather insignificant, of course, barren until she conceives by the grace of God. And then, of course, when the Christ child is born, angels from the realm of glory wing their flight. To whom? To certain poor shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And don't notice that word, certain poor shepherds. That's accurate. There wasn't an occupation all of Israel that was more menial than being a shepherd lad, a shepherd young boy, young man, not even your own sheep, other men's sheep. To them comes the gospel record and the first of the revelations, and they hie to Bethlehem. A group of men, young men, in keeping, you know, with that genealogy that you find in Luke as it runs from David, and then not through Solomon in the royal line and names with which we are familiar, but through Nathan and a whole list of names that you and I aren't even familiar with. In fact, I think until I read the genealogy last Sunday night, maybe you'd never heard some of those names. As I said, generally when we come to those in devotions, we just skip over. Just a genealogy, just a long list of names. Who are these men? From Nathan, you know, on to Joseph. Not a list of men with whom anybody was familiar. Maybe Zerubbabel, but other than him, whom? In the world, nothing and nobody's. Not the focus even of the record of Scripture that follows the royal line. And yet, beloved, in the eyes of God, central to his purpose and the apple of his eye, which is why it's preserved until the birth of the Christ himself. And now you can add to that list this aged Simeon, this aged Simeon and this Anna. First, the aged Simeon, who is waiting for the birth of the Christ, and has been told he will not die until you see him with your own eyes, and he picks him up, as we sung, in his withered arms, and he's filled with a joy and a gladness, and he says, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy great salvation, which is going to reach even unto the Gentiles." And here we sit as the fulfillment of the prophecy of this aged Simeon. But you can add to the list now this Anna. This Anna, who's a woman, which didn't have all that great status back then, but more than that, a widow. A widow. And if there was any class of persons in the ancient world that had almost no status at all, and unless they're very wealthy, no legal status, property status, it was the widows, and even the widows of Israel. And yet, here she is, a believer and a prophetess besides that. The mystery of the wisdom of God as he saves his church, and the focus of the world and of Satan is in one segment of the human race, and God has his own line, and he has his own people as he preserves and saves them and saves us. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Doesn't say not any, but not many. But the meek, the lowly, the insignificant, so that he that glorieth may glory in the Lord. And so this text, the faithfulness of God. There is a testimony that this Anna makes by her very identity. I want to note that. First, even as to her name, as I said, New Testament says Anna. She might as well have been spelled Hannah, because that's really what she was called, you may be sure, in her own home, Hannah. A beautiful name. I'm a bit partial to it myself. But the name means grace. Grace. What's grace? Grace is the beauty of the face of God as he shines upon his people with a face of love and approval. That's grace. God's fatherly face shining upon his people to do them good, contrary to all of their and to all of our deserving grace. And this, in some ways, is the heart of it, that he takes joy in our joy. It's a remarkable thing, you know. Almighty God takes joy in our joy. Isn't that true of us as fathers who are worthy of the name? We give our children gifts and presents. Our wives too, I should hope. But we give them gifts and presents, and we see their faces light up, and they rejoice, and we, fathers, grandfathers, grandparents, rejoice in their joy. Their joy brings us joy. Going to be that way this morning. They'll sing, and they'll bring us a joy. But you know else? To whom else they'll bring a joy? God's going to be here too. God is here now. He'll be here too. And as they bring us joy, their singing is going to bring him joy. Remarkable thing. Sorrow may tarry for a night, we read. And there are sorrows in this world, aren't there? How many of you sitting here as we mark this time of the year will not miss certain family members who are gone, young and old, conspicuous by their absence, whether recently taken from you or who knows how many years they've been gone, but not gathering with the family whose presence would have brought us a joy, and we remember them in their absence, and we miss their fellowship. Sorrow may tarry for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Who is this Christ child? Who is this Christ child? He is the light of the world. He's the bright and morning star. He's the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. Why did God send him? Why did God send him? Exactly to minister to us in our sorrows. Did he not comfort ye, my people, I seem to recall? That joy may come again in the morning. He must send us sorrows. He does send us sorrows, but he never forgets what brings him joy in the end is our joy. And this Christ is exactly the one, the gift of God. And as we open the gift of God again, we have a joy And God rejoices in that joy. The grace of God, the smile of God shining upon us, contrary to all that we deserve. And concerning that Jehovah God, this aged prophetess has a name bearing witness. Grace. You want to know why we stand in need of grace? She's of the tribe of Asher. You know what the meaning of the name Asher is? Happiness. Asher means happiness. His birth brought happiness. You know who his birth brought happiness to? Leah. You know whose child he was? Not Leah's. Asher was of the handmaid of Leah, Zilpah. Jacob's blood running in him, but of Zilpah. Why in the world of Zilpah? What made Leah so happy? Because Rachel was playing the game. Rachel, who was barren, had given her handmaid to Jacob. And through Rachel's handmaid, two sons had been born. And Leah said, well, two can play this game. You'll have my handmaid. I have four sons. But with Asher, I have six. You see how I have more sons to give Jacob joy, even than Rachel. What a household, huh? What a household. That's God's Israel. That's where this Asher comes from. Jacob's blood in him. Why is Jacob's blood in him? You understand? You wonder for the need of grace that this could possibly be God's Israel when you consider that lineage. That's who this Anna comes from. Happiness, yeah. What kind of happiness? But in the end, God even uses that to bring forth the 12 tribes and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace, by his grace, and then works in such a way that they may be the children of God. And this Asher, in the end, of course, was a child of God. And from him does come a great happiness, because from him also comes elect seed, and that which composes the church of Christ in the Old Testament age. But there's also this about that Asher, don't forget. It's his tribe. He's the father of a tribe who stood before the son of Solomon and the grandson of David and said, what part do we have with you, Rehoboam, and the house of David? We have no part in the house of David. To your tents, O Israel. And the tribe of Asher departed with all the rest. And then for their sin in the end, 250 years later, were scattered by the Assyrians to the wind. That's Asher. Lost, you would say. And yet, at the birth of the Christ child, there is a representative of that tribe, that scattered tribe, that tribe of some disreputable ancestry when all is said and done. God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's goodness. And what shall we say of our ancestry? You probably don't want to trace it back too far. Find some real skeletons in the closet if we do. And yet from the ancestry of pagan idolatry that we're told even ate the flesh of missionaries, we come. You're going to boast? Then we better boast in the Lord and his goodness and his mercy to us. And then there's one more name here. It's reference to Phanuel. It's not just a factoid of Scripture, I'm convinced, that her father should be mentioned and he by name. The significance, I'm convinced, is in the name itself, which is a variation on Peniel. Ever hear of Peniel? Peniel occurs, of course, when a certain Jacob wrestled with an angel at what was called then the brook Jabbok, and the Lord assaulted him, and Jacob escaped with his life, but he escaped with his life in the end because he took hold of the knees of that angel who was a pre-representation of Christ himself and said, I will not let thee go until you bless me. And he had power with God, and God called him Israel. And Israel got up, limped upon his thigh, and then in verse 30 of that chapter we read, he mentioned the name Peniel, which means the face of God. I have seen the face of God, stood face to face with God, and I have been spared. And he went across the brook, leaning upon his staff and on his thigh. Peniel, having to do with seeing God face to face and being spared. Someone named the father of Anna Peniel. You think you would name your child Peniel if you weren't believers? Her grandparents were of the elect of God, we can be quite sure, and still remembered Peniel, the face of God, the importance of the face of God and the presence of God and being spared. Why? By grace. And what happened at Peniel was Jacob laid hold upon a blessing, didn't he? A blessing. Finally, the birthright. Who's the ultimate blessing? Who has the ultimate right to the birthright? Christ child. The Christ child. Here really is the fulfillment. Everything that God held by the knees, prevailed upon by the faith of Jacob, spoke of. I think it no coincidence that the Holy Spirit embroiders into this passage that name and that remembrance as this aged saint is going to speak concerning the Christ child, who is the ultimate birthright, firstborn, if you will, and the fulfillment of God's promise even to Israel and to Jacob of old. We too, beloved, stand before the face of God. We pray, don't we? We enter to the presence of God, and we are not consumed. Why is it we are not consumed? The grace of the gift-giving God and the Redeemer of whom Hannah or Anna will speak and will mention in just a bit. She is a widow. She is a widow, we read, of 84 years. I'm inclined to tell you she was 105, 106, 107 years old. I'm inclined to tell you that because if I told you she was 84 years of age, you and I would say, oh, okay, she's old a little bit. How many? 84, 80. We expect our parents, you know. We expect our parents these days to live 84, 85, maybe even 90 years of age. Is that so old? So I'll tell you she was 105, 106. Oh, now she's old. Now the text is ambiguous here. A widow of 84 years, which could mean she was 84 years old and a widow, or she was a widow for 84 years. And if she married at 15 or 16, which they did back then, very common, and then lived with a husband from the days of her virginity for 7 years, she would have been in early 20s when he died, and then add 84 to that, and you get the 106, 107 years of age. If that's how it was, a widow for 84 years. If not, well, her husband dies when she's in her early 20s and she's been a widow for 60 years. And back then, let's face it, 84 years of age without medical intervention was very old. So it makes me know, never mind which one you want to choose. I'll say 106 and probably go with 84. But she's been a widow for a long, long time. In the eyes of the people, she's an old, old woman. But not lacking for the faculties of mind and understanding, for all the weakness of her aging frame and body. And she, in her old age, day by day, made her way to the temple. And in this one precious day, she comes to the temple and there's a bit of a stir because Joseph and Mary have arrived with Mary's firstborn, and the aged Simeon is speaking, and there are many who are paying attention to, of course, to his speech. Joseph and Mary have come, as we are told by the gospel account, to have him baptized. Well, that's not what it says, of course, to have him circumcised. Same thing as baptism back then. And his naming date, and then officially naming him in the register as Yeshua, which we transcribe into the Greek Jesus and then English Jesus. So he's transcribed in the rite of circumcision on the eighth day as they've come up from Bethlehem. And they have to offer a sacrifice as well. We're told here two turtle doves. Others offered a sheep, a ram or so. But if you were of the poorer stock, then the law of Moses said you could offer just two turtle doves. Get them for a few nickels, if you will, for a pittance. And then make them as your sacrifice, which is all that this poor couple could afford. This common nondescript couple, Joseph and Mary. Offered in order to buy him back from God. Because as we read, the law said, really, every firstborn son that breaks the womb, comes from the womb, is mine. And they will serve as my priests. Your firstborn, by law, ought to be my priests. Your firstborn who are my firstborn. But I will have mercy on you and give your sons back to you, your firstborn, for your inheritance. And I'll take the Levites instead as my priests and my ministers. But you also are going to have to be charged a bit for this mercy. And you bring me a sacrifice, a ram or two turtle doves. And you give those in exchange for him. And the turtle doves and the oxen, the rams will become mine with the blood. And the son can be yours and continue your inheritance. A certain mercy of God. And they, from a certain point of view, redeemed him. Bought him back to themselves to be their heir, to keep their place and the inheritance by the mercy of God. And so they've come for that occasion. Anna comes into the temple, walks in that place where the disturbance is, and hears going on, and hears Simeon speak. And the Lord, of course, has a purpose in Simeon speaking, and then Anna speaking and giving thanks and so on as well. Certainly, it's for the encouragement of Mary and Joseph, and what Mary especially would experience and endure later in life as a whole nation would turn against her son. A sword will pierce through your heart. He is the Messiah, and a nation will turn against him. But this is God's purpose. Don't despair. He has a great purpose, this son of yours. He is God's own. And also for the encouragement of a nation, New Testament church, but even for their own encouragement. For their own encouragement as they're towards the end of their lives. And then, of course, now can die in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, Lord, to encourage them. So this aged Anna, her very identity serves as a certain testimony concerning God and his grace and his wisdom and all the rest, but also her conduct, her character and her words. And so I'm going to speak now briefly of a threefold testimony that she made as to her character, her very character and behavior, and then words that she would have spoke as well. And in the first place, of course, you have this Anna, this Hannah who's there, who is a fixture. Year by year, people would come to the temple again. If they were living far away, they'd come on a yearly basis. They were numbered with the faithful to make a sacrifice, and they would see her decade after decade after decade. And they noticed always she's in the temple. Every time they come to the temple, there she is, this fixture in the temple. She was one whom we read, as the text tells us, the heart of the text is in verse 38 when it speaks of that matter of redemption, looking for the redemption. But prior to that, we read that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. She departed not from the temple. Doesn't mean she never had a home to go to. Doesn't even mean that she was necessarily in the temple for 60 or 84 years. If she was a mother with that first husband who had died, then undoubtedly she had a home and children to raise first. But once she has taken care of those duties and tasks, the temple becomes her home. She may have gone home at night, but when the morning sacrifice was made, she was there. And she was there till the evening sacrifice, and even after the evening sacrifice, before she might return to her home. She is this fixture in the temple. Why is this woman of piety and devotion always found in the temple? What was important to her? Fellowship with God. That was the heart of her life. Fellowship with God. And where could she be nearer to God in those days than in the temple where the altar of burnt offering was and the sacrifices were made and the people of God would come to pray? A temple that was going apostate, but for all that, the faithful came there too, and they prayed. And there she could be near to her God, in fellowship with God. That was important to her, central to her life. Is it to us, this fellowship with God? We can't be in church night and day, have many duties, can't even be consciously before the face of God, I suppose, night and day. But every day we ought to be. You're a mother in Israel, you need to be before the face of God every day for yourself and for your children and your task and calling. We as fathers and husbands and even singles, we need this fellowship with God, do we not? She wasn't even married anymore. She was still having fellowship with God day by day. Maybe for us it's only a matter of a few minutes, but I hope at least we have some few minutes before the face of God. His fellowship is that important to us. Not a day goes by. And this Hannah being for us an example, as many of the aged can, they begin to teach us what comes first. We see them, we begin to notice what's first in their life, and it's not about the preoccupations of this present day. And the reminder, we have to become that way too. There are things we have to do, but they must not be first. They must not be the preoccupation of our minds, but God and fellowship with God. And then added to that fellowship with God is, we read, she fasted and prayed. Those two things go together, fasting and prayer. Her fasting served her praying, if you will. So important was that for which she prayed that she did without everything else, even without food. Who knows how many days? Water, drink for the whole of the day. She would do without drink for the whole of the day and without food for who knows how many days, because she wanted to focus upon prayer, which was the center of her life. What do you suppose she was praying for? We can say she was praying for her sins. Undoubtedly, she was praying for her sins, but I'll tell you, you may be assured she was praying for more than just her own sins. She was there on behalf of the Church of Christ. She was there, you may be sure, praying, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, which mourns in lonely exile here. Maybe she didn't say Emmanuel, maybe she said Messiah, probably more likely, but Lord God, I am the daughter of Asher, and I have a father whose name is Peniel, and I hold thee by the knees, and I will not let thee go until you bless us. And then I can rejoice, and then I will rejoice when my eyes see thy glory and the fulfillment of thy promises. A prophetess in whom was the Spirit of Christ, praying for the coming of the Christ. And her prayers had power. We don't pray in vain when we take the Lord by his knees and say, we will not let thee go until you bless us, according to your own word, Lord. And it's as though the Lord cannot escape. That's the picture. The angel tried to get away. Oh no, we will not let thee go. You will bless us, Lord. You said so. You have power with me. Here comes the Christ. He's come once. Is he coming again? How long, O Lord, how long? We pray. Our prayers, beloved, will have power with God as we pray for his coming, for our own sake simply, for the sake of the church. Let us not forget the needs of Christ's church in prayer and fasting. We may fast, don't have to, but you may, and make us the focus of our attention, of our desire. That was her testimony as she prayed in the temple for the coming of the promised one, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of the woman himself. And then she speaks and she gives thanks. Thanks be to thee, O God, for all of the fulfillment of thy word. We don't know whether God told her, you're not going to die till the Christ child comes, maybe. But when she comes into the temple and sees and hears Simeon speak, because we read that's how it went, she knows as a prophetess he speaks truth and this is the Christ child. And she speaks concerning him, giving thanks first of all as the fulfillment of the word of God. And then she speaks concerning that redemption. She speaks to those who came to Jerusalem looking for the redemption and who dwelt in Jerusalem looking for the redemption. But that's the heart, you see, of her testimony in this matter of the coming of the Redeemer. To preach a whole sermon, I know, on redemption, just a few words concerning that redemption. A redeemer, beloved, is one who takes the part of another. A redeemer is one who takes the part of another to purchase their freedom, if you will, and that they not be disinherited. Boaz, a redeemer of Ruth and Naomi and so on, taking the part of another. And one who will do it at whatever cost, whatever price, until God sends this redemption, this redeemer. And he's going to redeem his people at whatever price and at whatever cost, and he's going to set his people free. Free from what? Not from Rome's occupation. She didn't give a snap, really, about Rome's occupation, occupying the land. She had something else in mind, this aged widow, this believing widow. She had Satan's rule, sin's dominion, and the power of death and the grave. Lord, I come to the end of my life. The grave is there. Is it going to be the end of fellowship with God? The end of fellowship with the saints? Simply a farewell and a darkness and there will be no light? And then she, as it were, hears the word of another. Oh, that I wish it were written with a pen of iron. I know that my Redeemer liveth. You can almost hear it, can't you, in the oratorio? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. The power of the kinsmen to undo the power of death. And not only I shall see God, but all those who have gone before me in faith and will follow me as well. That great Redeemer coming to break the power of death, to cast down Satan himself, to deliver us and to set us free into a glorious inheritance as the great heir and the Redeemer. And then I can die in peace. Now let us thy servant depart in peace, like Jacob taking his feet upon the bed, yielding up the ghost and being gathered to his people, and even with a hope and with a joy. That's this Anna. That's her testimony. That's the Christ child, this Redeemer, this kinsman, this gift of God to us and ours. And then, just notice, she's not the only one who looks for the redemption. We read that she spoke of this to others, others who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem, came to Jerusalem looking for the redemption, remembered the promises. There's great apostasy, but not all. There's a remnant left that still looked for the Redeemer and the promised redemption. The faithfulness of God, beloved. Dark times, an aging church almost ready to pass away. We approach that time in the New Testament age, represented by this Anna, if you will. Shall there be found faith on the earth when Christ returns? In our generations, O Lord, may it be so. The Christ child, the Word of God, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his remembrance, the gift-giving God, so that in the end, where he is in joy, we with ours someday will be in joy too. Keep the faith and be thankful for the witness of this Anna of Asher, the daughter of Phanuel. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the testimony of the saints, of the aged in the pages of Scripture, and the testimony of the aged in our midst. Keep them in thy care. Give them every encouragement. And they also speak of the hope that is in them and the faithfulness of the one whom we know as Jehovah, our God and Father. In the name of Christ, thy Son, we pray, amen.